in Brooklyn? Morning. Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to just go ahead and start, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this hour that we can come before the service and just talk about prayer. Pray that you would make this a helpful time, that the verses and the scriptures that we talk about would impact our hearts and lives, that you would help us to pray better and more effectively. And we ask it that you might be glorified, because we know that through our prayers, you accomplish your work and your purposes unto your glory. And so we ask that you would be glorified even through this time together, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, welcome again, and we are going to be on our very last time talking about prayer. This is the last Sunday school that I will be doing at Grace Life Church, and we've been kind of doing this series on prayer. We've been defining prayer as an act of spiritual communion in which the believer responds to the triune God in ways that he accepts as revealed in his word. And so this is a spiritual communion with God. And today we're going to be talking about supplication. And so we're going to be talking about asking God for things in prayer. And that's a type of communion with him. And even when he responds to our prayers, we also are communing with him. And so far in this series, We just kind of introduced and talked about prayer a little bit. Then we asked, what is prayer? And we came to a definition of prayer. We talked about prayer as worship, and how in our worship, what we're really doing is praying and communing with God. We talked about thanksgiving as an aspect of prayer in a couple of sessions. And like I said, today we're going to talk about supplication. Now, what I wanted to do was cover all 12 of these attitudes in prayer of waiting, watching, listening, having scripture saturate our prayer, meditating in prayer, as well as these aspects of prayer of worship, thanksgiving, confession, petition, intercession, affirmation, and questions. But because this is going to be my last time, we're just going to end up kind of doing a brief thing on these aspects of prayer. And so we're gonna use what many people use when they talk about prayer is this acronym called ACTS. And so worship becomes adoration. Confession stays the same. I want to point out, Paul did a whole series on confession and repentance in the last couple times. And all you have to do to that is just add that that's an act of prayer. And you've got that covered. So we've covered adoration. Paul covered confession. We talked about thanksgiving, and today we're going to put petition, which is praying for ourselves, and intercession, which is praying for others together as supplication, and that gets you your acronym ACTS, A-T-C-A-C-T-S, which I can spell. So that's what we're going to cover, and then basically then we're going to not talk about affirmations or questions either. So we're going to miss a few things, but yeah, I think it'll be helpful, and I'm looking forward to talking about supplication today. So, supplication is praying for ourselves and praying for others. And the outline that we want to use today, what we're going to try to cover today, is we're going to give a definition of it. We're going to look at the command that we are commanded to pray for ourselves and pray for others. We're going to see a few examples from Scripture of prayer, even later on some examples maybe from personal life. We're going to look at what we're called to pray for, what are the objects of supplication, what are we asking God for, what are we looking for him to do as we pray for ourselves and pray for others. What's kind of fair game of what we may ask and expect to receive from God? A little bit about the manner of supplication. How are we to pray? What kind of attitude should permeate our prayers? As well as some closing encouragements for life in prayer. So this is supplication. This is where we're going, and hopefully we can cover these things today. So first of all, the definition of supplication, we want to just ask, what is supplication? What is supplication? And really, it's just basically prayer. This is what we typically think of when we think of prayer. I remember when we introduced this series, we talked about how often we only think about supplication when we think about prayer, but prayer is broader than that. But this is pretty much the heart of prayer is this idea of asking and receiving. And again, this is a fellowship with God where we're asking the living God to do things for us, to bless us, to give us things that we need and that we need so that we can serve him and honor him in our lives. We're asking God for help in every kind of situation, and then he responds and helps us, and now we have this relationship with God where we're asking and we see him working and responding, and that's fellowship with God. And so our prayer life, as I've said before in this series, really should be one of the most exciting aspects of our Christian lives, because we're seeing God work in response to the things that we ask, and it's really an amazing fellowship with God. Now, this kind of asking is very broad in Scripture. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. The entry on prayer starts off, it says, the vocabulary of prayer is rich. And there is a lot of words throughout Scripture that are used to talk about how people make supplication to God, how we intercede and petition God for things for ourselves and intercede on behalf of others. And so I just want to go through some of the Scriptures and just kind of quickly show you some of this vocabulary in prayer. And like I said, there's so many different words that are used for prayer. The first word, and I'm just kind of going through the Hebrew words. This is ater. You don't need to know the Hebrew, but ater is to entreat. And the idea here is just that this is the most basic word for prayer. This is the word that's I don't know if it's used most often, but it's the only word that only means prayer. So other times we talk about asking or crying out, and some of these, they're used in other contexts, but this word here is only used in prayer. Genesis 25, 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. That word is used again in Job 22 to 23. This is such a great passage. I wanted to quote the whole section, but it says there, if you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove unrighteousness far from your tent and place your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks, then the Almighty will be your gold and choice silver to you. So the author here is just saying, get rid of your gold dust, kind of forsake the things of this world, then the Almighty will be your gold and choice silver to you, for then you will delight in the Almighty, not in gold, and lift up your face to God. You will pray to him, and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. So there you go. If you love the Lord, you will pray to him, according to Job 22 and 23 to 27. Exodus 8:8, this word is used again. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. So there's that same word, entreat. Now, the broadest word, I think this is the most common word for prayer. This word here means to pray or to make intercession. It's fa'al in Hebrew. And 1 Samuel 12, 22, great prayer passage. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Now, the context here is that the people have asked for a king, and Samuel kind of threatens them with lightning and all that. Kind of remember, he prays and there's lightning, but he says to the people, even though they had committed this sin, he says, I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And here also, we're going to not go back to this, but when we think about prayer as a command, Samuel realizes that to not pray for the people of God is a sin. But that's just fa'al. That's the word I wanted you to see. That's just a very common word to pray. The noun form of that verb, it just means simply prayer. And we see both aspects of that in 2 Samuel 7. This is the Davidic covenant section. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. David is talking here. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. So David's responding to the covenant that God has made with him, and he's responding by praying this prayer in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In Psalm 130, this is a different word for prayer here. This is the word that means to call out. It's just a very simple word meaning to call or to cry. Out of the depths, I have cried to you, O Lord, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. So there we see that this word here is just to mean simply to call or to cry out. And there's the word for supplications there as well. That's Psalm 130. Psalm 141, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting of my hands as the evening offering. And so just simply, again, the author's just saying, I call out, I cry to the Lord. And he wants his prayer to be counted as incense, really as a worship before God as he prays to the Lord. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, we see another verb here. Really, we see I guess I have these in a different order. Sorry about this. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, this verb just simply means to cry. And the sense here in Exodus, the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering. And so the people of Israel in Egypt are just really crying. And the Lord hears their cry, their cryings, their tears. He recognizes that and counts that as prayer. And so he's going to come down and deliver them from the power of the Egyptians to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so good news for you criers. If any of you ever are crying in the background or crying in the bathroom or whatever you might be doing, the Lord is hearing your cry and counts it as a prayer to him. And he hears those kind of prayers. So the cry, another type of prayer. This one here is to cry out, another verb in Hebrew. This is to cry, really to cry for help. And we see this in Judges 6:6-8. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. They cried for help to the Lord. And it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And we're just going to cut it off there. But they cried out for help in their distress because of the people of Midian and how they were oppressing Israel. Lamentations 3:8 has multiple verbs here to cry and to call. And so the first one there is to cry for help. Even when I cry out and call for help, this is two different verbs, I cry and I call. The one is just to cry for help, the same verb we just saw in Judges 6, where the Midianites are oppressing Israel and they cried out for help. The second verb here, and I call for help, the idea here is to cry out in an intense manner. To cry out in an intense manner. And that's how Jeremiah did during his difficulties in the time of Lamentations, when he wrote the book of Lamentations. This same verb, to cry out in an intense manner, is used in Psalm 72:12. For he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. And so the needy and the afflicted and the person who has no helper but needs help, they cry out. And this cry is an intense cry. It's an intense, heartfelt, emotional cry for help. And the Lord is going to deliver such a one that cries to him in that way. And so we've already looked at 8 different verbs to make supplication. And we're not even done yet. And I don't even think what I've got is exhaustive. This, in Psalm 17, verse 1, the idea here is a ringing cry. A ringing cry. Hear a just cause, O Lord, give heed to my cry, my ringing cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Psalm 17 and verse 1. In another verb or set of verbs that are used to talk about prayer is to seek or to search, or another verb in Hebrew also meaning to seek. And we see, I think, both of them here in 1 Chronicles 16, 8 to 11, and also this is also in Chronicles and in Psalm 105. It says there, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call," that's kara, call upon his name, that's just a generic word to call. So give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. That's one word for seeking there. And then it says, seek the Lord. That's another word to seek. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Same word there. So two different words for seeking the Lord in that passage. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. And of course, by that, it's meant that we ask him for strength, and that we're looking to and asking him to reveal himself to us, to show us his face, to show us really his presence, to bless us, is kind of the idea of face in Scripture. So seek his face. That's Psalm 105, verse 3, Psalm 105, verse 4. In 1 Samuel 23 and verse 2, this is a very generic word that means to ask, to inquire, or to pray. And in 1 Samuel 23:2, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up and attack the Philistines?" And the Lord said back to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah," or Keilah. And so you'll remember that time when David inquired of the Lord and asked. And remember, I believe the same verb is used in Judges, where the people didn't inquire of the Lord, and that's when they were tricked by the Gibeonites, and they made a covenant with them when they shouldn't have. Remember, they brought that stale bread and said, "Hey, we've come on a very far journey," but the people didn't inquire of the Lord. And so here we're to ask, to inquire, to pray. We're not a prophet like David. We're not going to hear a voice like David did, but we should still be inquiring and asking the Lord for wisdom and guidance in everything we do. Another verb for prayer in the Old Testament comes from the root of the idea of grace, and so the idea of this verb when it's in a verb form is that we're asking for grace, but the idea comes out intensively, and it's to beseech or to implore. In Deuteronomy 3, it's translated to plead, and so this is a beseeching, an imploring, a really a begging of God, and Moses does this when he wants to go into the promised land. I pleaded with the Lord at that time, he tells Israel, saying, and I've dotted out what he said, but the Lord was angry with me on your account, Moses says, and he would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, "Enough, speak to me no more of this manner. So Moses is asking the Lord, he's begging and urging and pleading with the Lord to let him see the promised land. And the Lord is kind of short with him there. Enough. And you can I've always kind of wondered, why is he so strong there? Enough. But it's because Moses is pleading and urging and begging, and so it seems a little bit more appropriate that the Lord would say, enough of that, Moses. Stop begging me. Stop urging me. What I said I'm going to do, I'm not going to let you see the promised land. But this is a verb that really comes in. We see this in the New Testament as well when there's urging and begging going on. It's tied to this word here, Deuteronomy 3:23. There's a whole bunch of different verbs that talk about waiting on the Lord that I have skipped as well. But let's go to the New Testament now, Matthew chapter 6. In the New Testament, there's less vocabulary on prayer. I've only got four. And they all just really basically mean to pray. Matthew chapter 6, when you are praying, Jesus says, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we learned the Lord's Prayer there, but that's that verb there both times, when you are praying, and pray in this way. Also, we see this in Acts chapter 2:42, where the new believers were continually devoting themselves to a number of things, and one of those things was to prayer. And so there's this continual devotion in the early disciples, not only to receive the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread, but also they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And if you just kind of go through the book of Acts and you see the prayers of these people, as you see them devoting themselves to prayer, you see the Lord answering their prayers and adding to the church day after day those who are being saved. Another verb in Greek is just simply to ask, and we see that in Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Another verb we could look at there is seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Another verb in the New Testament. We're going to skip that one. Skip that one. Sorry. Luke 5:12, this is another verb here. This means to beseech, to beg, to implore, or to bring one's need to God. So to beseech, to beg, to implore. In Luke chapter 5, while he was in one of the cities, there is Jesus. Behold, there was a man covered with leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And so we get the emotion of this man. He is a leper. He has no hope of being delivered from his leprosy unless Jesus heals him. And so he beseeches and begs and implores and brings his need to the Lord. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Again, Luke 9 and verse 38, and a man from the crowd shouted, saying, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy. Remember, this man's son is dying, and so he's begging the Lord to heal his son, to come and look at his son. And you can kind of sense the emotion of this kind of a cry as he says, he is my only. And really, boy, you see it's in italics there. It's just, he's my only. And so it's his only son, and he's begging the Lord to heal him. This is Deo Mai, to beseech, beg, implore. In another verb just simply means to ask a question, to make a request. We see this three times in the Lord's Prayer in John 17. And Jesus says there in his prayer, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And then again in verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. And so here we have Jesus asking the Father, even on our behalf. And so Jesus himself is praying for us. And so we just see this rich vocabulary of prayer, that all kinds of verbs are used. And with those verbs, we see different levels of emotion and need coming forth. And there's seeking and searching and inquiring. And all of these are ways that we ask God and go to God in prayer. And so this is what supplication is. The action, just in English, the English word to make supplication is the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. So earnestness or humility, that's from the Oxford English Dictionary. To pray, to request, to entreat, to petition, to beg, to plead, to cry, to cry out, to cry for help. And these kinds of cries and supplication are for our own needs or for the needs of others. Intercession, again, on behalf of others. And petition, we typically think of as being for things that we need for ourselves. And not that these are selfish things, but these are things that we need for ourselves in order that we might glorify and honor God. And we're going to see that come through a little bit later. But yeah, we see a wide range of emotion in this. We see a wide range of need from you know, our daily bread, which I guess is, you know, not too needful, but necessary, to this is my only boy and he's going to die if you don't help him. And so we see a wide range in this supplication. Really can be for anything. Dick Eastman says, talking about intercession, he says, what is intercession? It is God's method for involving his followers more completely in the totality of his plan. In no other way can the believer become as fully involved with God's work, especially in the work of world evangelism, as in intercessory prayer. Basically, intercession is prayer offered on behalf of another. And that's really what intercession is, just prayer offered on behalf of another. But this idea of in no other way can we be so involved in God's plan. This is almost kind of directly being involved in what God is doing in the world, because as we pray, God is acting in the world. Of course, God's sovereign plan has always been there from the beginning, but he moves us to pray, and then he fulfills his desires and wishes through us as we pray. And so we're really directly involved in the work of God in prayer. And I think we'll talk about this more later, but there's, you know, some of us are gifted in different ways, but really all of us can pray. And so all of us can be involved in God's work in this amazing thing called prayer as we make supplication to him for a wide range of needs. John Bunyan defined prayer, and really what he's talking about here is really supplication. And he says this, I've quoted this before here, but he says, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to his word for the good of the church with submission and faith to the will of God. And that's a great definition of supplication, a sincere, sensible pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength of the Spirit for the things that God has promised in his word, for things that are for the good of the church, the glory of God, and we're to do that with submission to God, but in faith, according to his will. And so that's a great definition of supplication as well. So that gives us the idea of supplication, and now just want to just quickly show you, and you know this already, but we are commanded to make supplication. Again, we saw in 1 Samuel 12:23 that Samuel recognized that it would have been a sin if he had not prayed for the people. And so the people are saying, pray for us. And he says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. And so there's really the responsibility of shepherds, but really of all of us to pray for God's people, and to cease to do that, Samuel recognizes, would be a sin, just as much as ceasing to instruct the people in the good and right way. Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so there's a command to make our requests known. If we're anxious about anything, we are not to be so. We are to be anxious for nothing. But instead, the answer to anxiety is in everything to pray and let God know your requests. And of course, it says after that, that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 6:18 shows us the command to pray, to make supplication. It says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." And remember, in the context there, we're in a spiritual battle with Satan and the principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness, and we're to be strong in the Lord and put on the armor of God to be safe in living out the gospel. And with that, we're to pray with, as John Bunyan likes to say, with this special weapon, all prayer and petition, and make our requests known to God. And so we are commanded to make supplication. Whoops, I went backwards there. And we're to be on the alert, and we're to do that. We're to pray with perseverance. And really to pray like that is going to take some perseverance, some pressing on, and we're to do that for all the saints. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men." So again, this is commanded. Paul urges us to make entreaties and prayers and petitions, and even to be giving thanks on behalf of all men. First Peter 5 and verse 6 to 8, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." And of course, this idea of casting your anxiety on him is another way of saying, let your requests be made known to God. We're to do this with a sober spirit and to be on the alert, because we have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so again, here we're commanded to not only humble ourselves, but also to cast all of our anxiety on him. When we don't cast our anxiety on him, we're really being proud. And so the answer to that is the kind of humility that recognizes that you can't do it on your own and that you need God's help. And so it's commanded us to do that in Scripture. James 5:16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And so just again, we're commanded there to pray for one another. So that is the command to make supplication. This isn't something that we can just do if we feel like it. This is something that God has really called us to do. And just a few examples from Scripture that really I could have spent a lot more time on this lesson, but as it's my last one, that we just need to kind of get through this. But I can't really ignore this prayer. This is an amazing prayer in Daniel chapter 9. And I can't read the whole thing, but it's really from verse 1 to verse 19. And it's a great example of prayer. But Daniel there in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, he recognizes something in verse 2. "I observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." So Daniel is reading. He recognizes that what Jeremiah had prophesied, 70 years is up, and the time of the exile really should be over. And so, recognizing that God's plan was coming to fruition, he now goes to the Lord and prays to the Lord that the Lord would answer and do exactly what he had already said he would do according to the word of Jeremiah. And so, and really Daniel takes this very, very seriously, and he recognizes that God's plan is not just going to happen just apart from his prayer, right? God had already said what he's going to do, but Daniel realizes now I need to enter in with God and I need to pray that his will would be done. And so he says, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. And so you see, Daniel recognizes who God is. He is the God who keeps covenant. He is the God of hesed, loyal, loving kindness. He is the awesome and great God. But then he recognizes the sins of his people and that he and the people of Israel had sinned. In verse 13, he goes on and he says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which we have done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And so again, Daniel's confessing the sins of the people. He recognizes that exactly what God had said in the law is what happened. Remember, there was the blessings the curses on their disobedience, and that's exactly what happened. And Daniel says, yeah, we have sinned, and you have brought a just recompense on us for our sins. And Daniel goes on and says, so now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. And that's where Daniel's prayer ends. I thought the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia summarized this really helpfully. It says, the most exemplary prayer in the book of Daniel, and one of the most significant in all Scripture, is the confession in 9:4-19. Among the elements to be noted are, number one, the description of God as righteous, merciful, and forgiving. Number two, the contrasting description of the petitioner and his people as shamefully sinful. Number three, their disobedience to the revealed laws of God. And number four, a concern for the reputation of God. See especially verses 16-19, where God has asked for his own name's sake and because of his great mercy to deliver his people and holy city Jerusalem, which are called by his name. Prayer is thus seen as a means of vindicating God and bringing honor to his name. And so all of those elements are in Daniel's prayer and really should be in our own prayer as well, a recognition of who God is, a recognition of our sinfulness, our disobedience, our need for forgiveness and for coming through Jesus Christ. And then again in prayer, we're called to not just pray for our own selves, but for the will of God, that for his name's sake, and to pray everything in Jesus' name. And that's what Daniel really gets to, where he says, do this not because we deserve it or because of any merits of our own, Lord, but do this that you may be glorified, that your name may be exalted, because we do not deserve anything, but you have placed your name on us as your people, and so we want you to answer these prayers for your sake, Lord. And you kind of almost argue with God in a prayer like that, and that is a scriptural kind of prayer where you're showing God why he should answer such a prayer, because it's going to glorify and honor him. And so Daniel's prayer is exemplary. I wanted to just kind of have that in there. Another example of prayer, and really we could go through the entire book of the entire Bible and see examples of prayer, but Ezra's prayer, we see that same kind of sense of wanting to God to be honored in Ezra's prayer. He proclaimed a fast. They're about to go back towards Jerusalem, and he proclaims a fast on the river, and that we might humble ourselves before our God and seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. And I believe it was Ezra who said a number of times, the good hand of the Lord was upon us. And so Ezra is ashamed to ask for extra help because he told the king, God is taking care of his servants. God is a God who is favorably disposed towards all who seek him. And so he didn't want to go and ask the king for extra help. And so he just prayed, and the Lord protected them from the enemy on the road. But again, we could look at all Moses, Joshua, the book of Judges, Jesus in the garden, the book of Acts, Paul asking God to remove the thorn, really all the prayers in the epistles. There's so many examples of supplication throughout Scripture and of God answering the prayers of his peoples, sometimes in different ways than we think. For example, when Paul prays and that God would remove the thorn, remember, God answered with something better. I'm not going to remove the thorn, but my grace is sufficient for you. My power is shown most excellently in weakness. And so there God answers differently than Paul asked, but even in a better way. And really we see the same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, if it's possible, remove this cup. Well, our salvation was not possible apart from Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And so the Lord didn't answer that prayer, but did send some angels to strengthen Jesus for his last days. Even Jesus really is the ultimate example of supplication for us, and Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 describes briefly his prayer life. It says there, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. And so there's Jesus with crying and tears, really praying in his humanity, in his flesh, to be delivered and to be strengthened. And the Lord answered his prayers and helped him accomplish our salvation. So we see examples. We see that we're commanded to make supplication. Just briefly here, let's go through some of these objects. And really, any need, any genuine need, material or spiritual, is a right object of our prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. 1 Peter 5:7, we're to cast our cares on the Lord and resist the devil. We're to pray in everything. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we already saw that we're not to be anxious in anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, to make our requests be made known to the Lord. And so if there's anything that we might be tempted to be anxious about, it is fair game for us to pray. In 3 John chapter 2, John says, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. And of course, in that context, there's even this idea of hosting missionaries. And so John wants Gaius, I believe it is, to prosper, that he may continue his work of supporting the missionaries. So there's material needs being prayed for. We're to pray for wisdom in trials. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf on the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. And so the nature of the request here is wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God, And we're to ask of a God when we pray who generously gives to all without reproach. And it will be given to him, James says. If there's a lack of wisdom, and of course the context of this lack of wisdom is in trials. If you are in a difficult situation and you're not exactly sure what to do, the Lord is going to give wisdom if we go to him and ask. He's going to give us wisdom to help us go through that trial in a way that glorifies God. And he's a kind of God who gives to all generously without reproach. He's not going to upbraid you for coming to him to ask for help. He wants to help you, but we also must come to him believing that he is the kind of God who he says that he is, the kind of God who gives wisdom to those who ask of it. And if you don't think that, then really you have no right to be praying at all anyways. Why are you going to ask God for something that you think he's not going to give you at all? And so James wants us to ask in faith without any doubting, not to be tossed to and fro, but to really believe God that he will supply us wisdom if we ask him. And if we're not going to ask in that way, James says, you shouldn't really expect to receive anything from the Lord. And so there's a great example. Wisdom in trials is something that the Lord wants us to ask. Help in all trials and temptations. Psalm 50 and verse 15, the Lord invites us to call upon him. This is that, I believe, that same word, kara, to call. And to call upon me in the day of trouble, I shall rescue you and you shall honor me. And so this is what the Lord wants us to do, is to call upon him in times of trials and temptation. Of course, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken us but what is common to man, and God is faithful. He won't let us be tempted beyond what we're able, but with the temptation, he'll provide a way that we may be able to escape through that or in the midst of that trial. And so in that, we should be knowing not only that God is faithful, but we should be asking him for wisdom to help us. We should be asking for deliverance from temptation. Matthew 6:13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 26 to watch and to pray. And of course, that's in the time of temptation in the garden. And so a fair object for supplication is for help in trials and temptations. James 4:7, resist the devil. The idea there, again, seems to be one of prayer. Another thing that we should be praying for constantly is the sanctification of believers. And we can see that example in Paul's prayers in the epistles. He's constantly praying for the believers that God would be glorified through them, that they would grow in knowledge and wisdom and really ultimately sanctification, the living out of the gospel in their lives. Epaphras is a great example in Colossians 4:12. A bondslave of Jesus Christ, he sends his greetings, and what's he like? He's always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And so Epaphras is really a model of a Christian minister, that he is earnestly praying for the people that they may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And so that's a should often be the object of our prayers. In fact, when somebody asks, how can I pray for you? One of the best things is pray for my sanctification. Pray that God would make me holy and help me to live for him and his glory. On the other side of that, then we should also be praying for the salvation of sinners. And we saw that already in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul urges, first of all, that prayer and supplication be made for all men. And of course, the context there is he's talking about unbelievers. Paul, in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, tells us that he himself could wish himself accursed for the sake of his brethren, those who are of the flesh, the people of Israel. And then in chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. And so Paul has this amazing burden on his heart to pray for the salvation of his people. And he's just longing for their salvation, so much so that he could wish himself accursed in their place. And so he wants the salvation of sinners, and he prays for that. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, 44, Jesus says, "You have heard you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And of course, what are you praying for those who persecute you? You're praying for their salvation. You know, I don't think you're praying for their physical blessings at that time, or give them strength, O Lord, as they beat me. You're praying for them that they might be saved. And so that's the salvation of sinners. And so when we take these two things, the sanctification of believers and the salvation of unbelievers together, what we're really praying for is the fulfillment of the Great Commission in the world, right? We're praying really along with God's purposes that God would be glorified as he saves and sanctifies and makes his people holy. And so this really should be one of the ultimate focuses of our prayers, is that God would be glorified as he completes his work of redemption in the world. Two extremes to avoid as we think about what to pray for. Avoid materialism, praying only for material, temporal things like physical health, a successful career, physical safety. Of course, at times, those are perfectly fine prayers for things that we need. Give us this day our daily bread. But don't only be focused on that. Don't be an idolater in your prayer. We talked about that in the first session. Also, though, don't be dualistic. Don't pray only for spiritual things. Don't think that the physical world is inherently evil or that God is uninterested in physical things. And so we want to pray for spiritual and physical things and have a proper balance there. And really, prayer shows our need and dependence on God. And so when we pray, even for the smallest things, even for help in the littlest things of the day, we're showing that this vibrant relationship that we have with God, and we're showing that we need his help and that we can't do it on our own, and we recognize that, and he helps us even in the smallest things. I used to install alarm systems, and every time I had to cut a hole in a wall and pull out a wire that was hiding in there, I would pray before I did that, because you could cut the hole in the wrong place, and that is not a good thing. Or when I was walking in the attic, I would pray that I didn't slip and fall through. And just in every little thing, as we're going about our day-to-day lives, we should be constantly asking the Lord to help us with whatever we're doing, even the most mundane. Lord, help me to wash these dishes really well, you know, or faster, because I'm the slow dishwasher, or whatever it is, that we should be asking God for help continually in all that we do. And all of it is fair game. And as we do that, we should really be focused on others. Calvin said, and I couldn't find it in Calvin, but Dick Eastman quoted it from somebody else, and I don't have that other book, so here's the Dick Eastman on Calvin. He says, "John Calvin declared, our prayers must not be self-centered. It must arise not only because we feel our own need as a burden which we must lay upon God, but also we are bound up in love for our fellow men that we feel their need as acutely as our own. To make intercession for men is the most powerful and practical way in which we can express our love for them." So quickly here, how should we pray? What is the manner of our prayers? And just some things. We should pray persistently. 1 Chronicles 16:11. I believe it says that the author says that he prays continually for the thing that he's praying for there. Psalm 88, verse 1 and 2. Remember, Psalm 88 is the most depressing psalm in all of Scripture. This man is about as low as you can go. And it even ends on a dark note. Even my acquaintances, verse 18, are in darkness. But this man, this Heman the Ezrahite, who seems to be in a deep time of darkness, in verse 1 of Psalm 88, he says, "O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to me." And so in the midst of this darkness, this guy is going to the Lord, the God of his salvation, and he cries out day and night. And so there's this persistence even in the darkness. And, you know, so persistent that he even goes ahead and writes a psalm about that time of darkness. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer, at all times, we're to be praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And you'll have to look what verse 18 says after that, but pray without ceasing there. In Luke 18, 1 to 8, that's the parable of the persistent widow. And remember, the widow in the parable continually came to the judge who didn't fear God or care about what anyone thought. But even he gave in to the widow because he thought this widow's going to keep bothering me until I give her justice. And so he got justice. And the application of the parable is, how much more is not God going to deliver his own elect and help them in their difficulties who cry out to him day and night? And so persistently, patiently though too, there's this idea throughout Scripture of waiting on the Lord. And so we're persistently asking sometimes for deliverance or help in the same thing, and yet we're waiting on the Lord. We're trusting in him and looking to him, but there's a sense in which we're waiting for him and looking to him to answer our prayers. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. And so as you're seeing wickedness and evil in the world and you're praying about it, there's a sense in which, even though we're doing it persistently, we're also resting and waiting on the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry, Psalm 40 and verse 1. Earnestly we're to pray. 1 Samuel 1:9 and to 11 and 19 is the prayer of Hannah. And you can see the earnestness of her prayer and her tears in that context. In 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah is going to die, and he cries out to the Lord with some earnestness, and the Lord grants him 15 years. We already saw Hebrews 5:7, where Jesus, with tears and cries, called out to the Lord. Matthew Henry said this. He says, the prayers and supplications that Christ offered up were joined with strong cries and tears, herein setting us example not only to pray, but to be fervent and importunate in prayer. How many dry prayers, how few wet ones do we offer up to God? And so we're to pray earnestly. We're to pray with faith. And so Jesus tells us that the one who asks is going to receive. And Jesus tells us in Mark 11:22 that to have faith in God and to ask, and if we believe and do not doubt, we can say to this mountain, be moved and cast into the sea, and it will be done for you. And so Jesus is calling us to believe in God. Of course, this kind of faith isn't something that we work up in ourselves as though it's some kind of like power that we have in ourselves, but it's just simply trusting in God. And so when we believe that God has promised something that he will do, then we can ask him and know that he will do it. If it's for his will, if it's for his glory, he has promised to answer our prayer. And so we're to ask in faith. I'm just going to let you see those scriptures. Remember, too, as we are thinking about praying in faith, that sometimes God's answer to our prayers is no, and sometimes that's for our own good. God always answers prayer, but sometimes the answer is no, I'm not going to give you that. Sometimes the answer is I've got something better, and often we see the answer to our prayers is better than we can ask or think. Or sometimes it's just that the Lord wants us to wait and grow without giving us that thing that we think we need. Deuteronomy 3 is maybe a good example of that, as Moses says, hey, can I go see the promised land? And he's earnestly pleading with the Lord, and the Lord says, no, but I'm going to take you to the ultimate promised land, to heaven, Moses. And so the Lord gives him something better than he realizes. Jesus, of course, three times he asked if the cup could be removed, and the Lord answered no. Paul's thorn wasn't removed, but God gave him something better, strength and grace to endure. And so we ask with faith, but we also just must leave it with the Lord. Let's close with this. There was more I wanted to do, but we'll close with this. Just praying in Jesus' name, that all of our prayers are to be for his sake, for his glory, that he might be hallowed. And when we pray this way, when we pray concerned about God's purposes in the world, he promises to answer our prayer in remarkable ways. And so Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. He says to the apostles, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. And so how are they going to bear fruit that remains? Well, whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give you. And so Jesus has chosen his people that we would bear fruit, and he wants us to ask in his name, and he promises to give us just that. John 16:23, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. And John picks that up in his epistle. He says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we ask from him. And so there's this promise that if we ask in Jesus' name, of course, that's not a magical formula that we add to the end of our prayer, but it's according to his purposes, according to his glory, that he might be magnified and hallowed. And if our prayers are in line with that, we can have great confidence that he will answer our prayers. I was hoping at the end to go through just some weird prayers that I've prayed in the last little while and how God has answered those exactly. And I'm sure you could do the same in your own life. But God does answer prayers, and he will be glorified. And this should be a vibrant part of our personal lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this amazing thing called prayer, that we can supplicate to you and ask you for anything that troubles us, anything on our minds, any physical or spiritual need, even coming before you on behalf of our brothers and sisters and asking that you would bless them and do amazing things in their lives. We want to ask you this morning that you would be glorified in our worship service that's coming up, that you would help Pastor James to preach effectively and powerfully, and that your word would impact our lives, and that we would know how to apply it and what to do, that we might live more for your honor and glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.